Our reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 30, and it is a portion of David's life when he was fleeing from Saul and had to go out of God's country and find shelter among the Philistines. It says in chapter 30, verse 1, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag," that was a city that was assigned for him to live in with his men, "on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burnt it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, 'Please bring the ephod here to me.' And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?' And he answered him, 'Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all.' So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook of Bezor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Bezor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. Then David said to him, 'To whom do you belong, and where are you from?' And he said, 'I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burnt Ziklag with fire.' And David said to him, 'Can you take me down to this troop?' So he said, 'Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop.' And when he had brought him down, there they were spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening to the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flock and the herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, 'This is David's spoil.' Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook of Bezor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him, and when David came near, the people greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, 'Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. But David said, My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall be his part B, who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth of the south, those who were in Jatir, those who were in Aroer, those who were in Sifmoth, those who were in Estemoah, those who were in Rechal, those who were in the cities of Jeremelites, those who were in the cities of Kenites, those who were in Hormah, those who were in Shurishan, and those who were in Athak, those who were in Hebron, and to all places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. So far the reading of God's people, God's word. Dear people of God, we come today to reflect on this passage in the context of the installation of office bearers. And that certainly is a blessing for us to witness God's faithfulness towards us once again in providing men who are willing to serve and able to serve to nurture God's people, to guide them according to his word, so that we might serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we do so, we want to be realistic about the office that they take, that it isn't without its struggles. Anyone that has authority on whatever level, we have authority as parents. We may have authority over people at work. We may be those that employ other people. We may be teachers or other areas of authority that we have. And we know that these things to be true. But it's not always easy. I mean, children may think, oh, you know, our parents, they have it easy. They can do whatever they like, and no one has to tell them what to do. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could have that kind of freedom? But no. In fact, they're not free because they are under some sort of authority, whether it's from the state or whether it's in the church or whether it's at the place of their work. But when we have that authority given to us, there's a responsibility that comes with that. And there are struggles that come with that. And so we have to be mindful of that. We have to be ready for that. We cannot be naive and think, oh, I have this office, everything is going to be fine. And when trouble comes, we panic and we think, how can this be? And we see it in the world around us. Even if we haven't had that experience, and I find that hard to believe, but even if we look at the world around us, we see that to be true. And whether we look at the politics, I mean, we don't even have to look at politics. We know how difficult that is. I mean, there's always somebody that's blasting you, always someone that's saying you're terrible. I mean, you can't win, especially when there's a country is divided. However earnest you may be and however sincere you may be, there's always people going to, you know, cut you down for it and oppose you, rightly or wrongly. So we have all of that. And you know, sad to say, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, there may be degrees, but those things are present there too. There is opposition. There is resistance. There is criticism. And so as office bearers, we need to be mindful of that. That's not to say that they are not encouraging things as well. Absolutely, they are. I mean, if it was all negative, as parents, we would say, hey, that's enough after one child. That's it. No more. I mean, it's not easy. We still have families. Even though we see around us families breaking down and children having no respect, as it were, for their parents, we still have children. Why? Because there's good things about it too. There's joyful experiences as well. But nevertheless, it's these struggles. And so we turn this morning to David, and through his experiences, to identify the types of challenges that we will face as office bearers, and you will face in whatever domain God has seen it fit to give you authority. So it's not just applicable to office bearers, no, to each and every one of us. Now, if you happen to be in a place of authority, or in the future you may be in a place of authority. These are good lessons for us to learn and to keep in our hearts and in our minds. So the first thing that we see then in terms of having authority is that at times we face rejection by others. So here was David, and God anointed him to be the king of Israel. The people had chosen their own, so much for democracy, right? They chose their own king, they chose Saul. He was going to lead them to the promised land, as it were. And it turned out the way that the Lord said, the way that Samuel had told them, that it was going to be a burden, and sure enough it was. They didn't care, they didn't listen then. They said, oh no, we want Saul to be king. We just want to be like the other nations. We don't care that he's going to take our young men into his army and stuff like that. It's going to be good for us. We want it. And so it happened exactly as it was said. And so Saul became this overbearing ruler. And with little respect for the Lord. Oh yeah, he would be there, you know, with Samuel, and his offerings had to be made and stuff like that. Outwardly, but he wasn't there in his heart. There wasn't that allegiance to God. And so when push came to shove, and Samuel hadn't arrived in time, so he thought, he went ahead and made the sacrifice himself. And God rejected him. And so Samuel was, you know, a little kind of influenced by the way that people thought. And so he kind of looked up to Saul. And remember, he was so impressed by the fact that Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else, a great hero. And so Samuel hindered and dragged his feet. And God said, what are you waiting for? I told you, I've rejected him. Get up. I want you to go to Bethlehem, and I want you to anoint someone in Jesse's house. And Samuel was afraid, just to show how oppressive Saul was. The prophet himself is scared of the king. And he said, well, what if I go then? And Saul finds out, what's going to happen then? Especially if he finds out I'm going to anoint somebody else, he's going to kill me. Really? God's king would do that? Unfortunately, yes. And so the Lord said, no, you go and say that you're going to do a sacrifice. And so he did. And you remember, he anointed David as king. And David was one that nobody would have thought. I mean, if everyone was given a vote, you know, we put all the sons of Jesse up for a vote in a church, he would have been the last person we would have chosen. The last person we would have chosen. Each and every one of his brothers would have said, not him. Him? I mean, look at all of us. We're much better than he is. Why would you choose him? And yet that's exactly the one that the Lord chose. Because he was not looking at the outward appearance, as so often is these days. People think that they're gifted. They ought to be chosen. And they put themselves forward like political leaders. And you think, well, I mean, it's certainly good to desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but to push and to try and win it, as it were, I mean, that's the first sign that you shouldn't be an elder. And so David was anointed. But what was the first thing that he experienced? He experienced rejection. Even when he's serving Saul and he defeats Goliath, and everyone's coming back and the women are singing and they're saying, oh, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000. That number stuck in Saul's throat. And it pricked his heart. And he was so angry and he was so jealous. Even though David had got him a great victory, he was so angry that it came through the hands of David. And he became envious of him. And he wanted to control him. In fact, he wanted to kill him. And so he started oppressing David. First, secretly putting him in places of responsibility, ruler in terms of army, so that he would be more likely the target of the enemies. And then plotting against him, at times throwing a spear at him, then trying to get his daughter to undermine him and trap him. And so David, here he is, he's anointed as the king of Israel, the next king of Israel. And what does it bring him but grief? He's running around here, there, and everywhere to try and stay one step ahead of Saul. And eventually, he's got these men that come along with him, side with him. But they're going here, there, and everywhere. And it happens soon that there's nowhere for him to go. I mean, he has to hide all over the place. But even the cities that he goes to, they, tell Saul where he is. And so Saul comes running, but then the Lord spares him and he escapes. But having come into office, as it were, by God's hand, all he faces is rejection. I mean, how discouraging that must have been. Even the people. I mean, he did everything good for the people. He helped the people. He loved the people. But even they turned and gave him up. And so finally, David comes to the end, to his wit's end. And he says, look, if I stay in Israel, I mean, one of these days, Saul is going to get me. He's going to take my life. So I'm going to go out of the country. And he goes to the Philistines. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, that's the level of opposition that David faced. He had to go out of the country. He found more security in the enemies of God than he did in the people of God. I mean, what a sad state. What a sorry state. Of things that he experienced. But of course, we know with the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed of God, that it was the same thing. I mean, where could he go in Israel where people weren't after him, where the leaders weren't plotting? I mean, right from his birth, of course, they were plotting to kill him. But throughout his life, they've tried and plotted to get together, made all kinds of associations in terms of working together with other people. We have no king but Caesar, they said. Really? The one that you hate most of all? You'd rather be with him than the Lord Jesus Christ? But that's what he came to his own, and his own received him not. Not only did they not receive him, they crucified the Lord of glory. So people of God, we have to be mindful, not only as a people, that there's that tendency of rebellion in us. There's a tendency to go against God, to go against his word. But in a more tangible way, to go against his leaders. I mean, how many times Have you experienced, and I certainly have experienced, people that have been Christians in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they get wrapped up in sin, they become so belligerent to the leaders. They say all manner of evil against the leaders. It's the leaders' fault. They're the ones that are doing sinful things and unwilling to change, and they're criticizing the church. They're criticizing the leaders. And so we have to pray for our office bearers, that at times such as these, that God would grant them the strength not to give up, the strength not to throw in the towel and say, forget it, I'm not going to serve these people. David could have done that. He could have gone and said, hey, I'm leaving this country. I mean, if that's the respect that they have and the gratitude that they have, why should I put myself out? But he didn't. He didn't. And so we need to be careful of ourselves and say, hey, that's possible in us. We have to be very careful that we see these people as the anointed of God for our well-being. They watch over our souls. And so it goes to the Philistines. And of course, the Philistines, this just shows the genuine love that David had for his people. When he went to the Philistines, they didn't trust him. They said, we know this, David. We know he loves the Israelites. This cannot be true. This cannot be true. And when they went to war, after he'd been out for a year or so, I don't know the exact length, but they were going to go to war with Israel. And they said, because David came along and he was going to fight alongside the Philistines with them, feigning it, of course. But they said, look, we know this David. We don't trust him. Not when it comes to God's people. When he's fighting with us, he's going to turn on us. There's just no way that he would take a different view. I mean, that's how well known it was in terms of his love for Israel. They said, we don't trust him. And so the kings of the Philistines objected to the one king that wanted David to be with him, and the other said, absolutely not. You tell him to leave. We're not going to have him at all. And so he was rejected by the Philistines. And what a testimony that is. What a testimony that is. That we are known for our allegiance and love for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our enemies would never believe that we would do anything to jeopardize them. That we would come to their aid. And right they were. Absolutely, they were right. Because David did love his people. And even though living in enemy territory, he would attack the enemies. He never came and attacked the Israelites because he loved them too much. The very people that chased him out of the country. People of God, that's the level of commitment and love that we need to have for God's people. It's just like your children. Your children can act in a very obnoxious way at times and not care for what we have to say. But you know as well as I do, the love for your children never disappears, does it? I mean, you don't say, I hate my children, I never want to see them again. You love your children. You love to see that change. And whatever change, whatever mess they've got themselves into, like the father, the prodigal, the arms are always open and the heart is already alive and willing to embrace and love them. That's the way it ought to be. But it's not easy. But that is what God calls you to do for him as office bearers. And that's what we need to pray for as the people, that we need to ask the Lord to give them strength, to protect them, to grant them the help that they need. But here in this passage, we see that even the people that were with him, even the 600 men that associated with David when he was on the run, and their wives and their children, there came a time that even they turned against him. Even the very people you think support you, as it were, there may come a time then the very supporters, the very people that were gung-ho about you and how wonderful you are, even they turn against you. And so here was this incident where when they were away, somebody else came and attacked, the Amalekites, attacked Ziklag, where they were staying, and they took away all their women and children and their possessions. And so when David came back with his 600 men and they saw what had happened and it was burnt, they started weeping and they were just so overwhelmed with grief. And you can understand that. We can understand that. But look at the response. They turned to David. They said, let's stone him. It's all his fault. He's the one to blame. And so they wanted to stone, just like Moses. Delivers them from Egypt by the hand of God, of course, brings them to the Red Sea, and now they're caught between the Red Sea and the Pharaoh's army. And you remember what the people were saying, let's stone him, let's kill Moses, and let's go back to Egypt. I mean, how silly that is. But as I say, that's what happened. At times you have people, and I said you're so-called inner circle, not that we should have an inner circle, but those that are supportive, they're all around you and they're cheering you, they're encouraging you, but come a time when they don't necessarily like things that are going on, and now you would never recognize those people from before. People of God, as leaders, we cannot vest our assurance, our confidence in the support of people. That's not where our strength ought to come from. Yes, as people, we need to support them as God's people. We need to pray for them. But for the leaders, I'm saying, your strength does not come from the people. It's to the Lord that we are to look. And so here is David, faced with this such a despondent phase of his life. His own 600 men are saying, let's stone him. Let's get rid of him. For what? What were they going to do then? And so David faces himself, with this very difficult time in his life. And so he faces criticism. And criticism's, okay. There are times that as leaders we don't always act in the right way. We can't be leaders that think we're infallible. We can't be leaders and think that we never make mistakes. David made his fair share of mistakes. And we know, well known, of course, that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. We know that. But at other times, and Nathan, of course, had to come and correct him, but he listened. He repented. He wrote Psalm 51. But there are other times when David wanted to count the number of people in his army, and his general says, King, why are you doing that? I mean, what's the reason? I mean, the Lord has provided everything for us, right? Why are you asking me to count the men? I mean, he shouldn't have done that. And as God shows, because God disciplined him for doing that. But his servant, Joab, in the army, gave him good criticism. He said, look, you shouldn't be doing that. You don't need to do that. So there are times, after all, we are humans. There are times that as leaders, we can get so confused and we can say and guide people in the wrong way, the church in the wrong way. And so when criticism, we need to be careful. We need to listen to what people are saying and weigh that in line with God's word. We can't be beyond that. We can't say that doesn't apply to us. We're never wrong. I mean, that's, as the scripture says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No, we have to be open to God's word also. And it may come from somebody that is below us, but it doesn't matter. As long as it's coming from the word of God, we need to take heed to it. So that we remain humble. That it doesn't go to our heads, as it were. And that's why the Bible says, look, in terms of office bearers, don't let that person be a novice. In other words, don't let that person be young and inexperienced. Why? Because the temptation is that the office goes to their head. And now they start thinking they can do everything. No, we have to be careful. And especially in times of success. It's not only in the times of apparent failure, when things are not going well, as in this case, where they'd lost their wives and children and possessions. And as I said, we can understand that they were disheartened. We can understand that they were filled with grief. Doesn't excuse what they said, but we can understand the way that they felt. And also understand that it's easier in that situation for the devil to come and nudge them in a wrong direction, which was to stone David and to put him to death. But it is equally important in times of success. Do you think the churches that are huge and so-called successful, not that the two things go hand in hand, do you think they have less problems because everything is going so well? No. No. Envy arises. And people want power. And they want to grab it. Now there's a big empire here. If only we could take charge. And so that happens. So look what happens. When David, by looking to God, asking God for guidance, should I go after these people? And will you give me the victory? And when God assures him of that, he goes. And so when they're going, the 600 men, when they come to this brook of Bezor, 200 are so exhausted. And they can't make it across. And so David says, well, you stay here and watch the supplies, and we'll go with 400 men. And so he goes with 400 men, finds this troop that had taken all of these things, and he defeats them and brings back everything that was taken. Not one thing was missing. And so here they come, and these men, 200 men, are so excited and happy to see them all, and happy, obviously, to see their wives and children. And so they come back. Now the question is, what are we going to do with all of this extra things that they had gotten from these bands that attacked Ziklag? I mean, it was a time of celebration, wasn't it? Everyone got their family back. Everyone got their possessions back. Oh, what a wonderful time it was. But look what the 400 men said. They said, these guys, we're not going to give a thing to. They can have their wives and their children and their possessions that were taken, but in terms of extra, what we got when we defeated them, we're not going to give them a single dime because they didn't come with us. So success brings division. Success can divide people. And so look what David says. And David says, look, these men have been with us all this time. And they weren't strong enough to go over the brook. But they're not against us. They had allegiance to us. They took care of the supplies that we had. And so they should be treated in the same way as the people, you 400, that came with me. David had to stand against the 400 and bring God's word and reason to apply to the situation. And it said it became a law. It became an ordinance. That those that stay behind, the home front as it were, are not to be regarded any less with respect to those that go. So here was David, not a man that was, you know, full of vengeance, not a man that was saying, oh, you know, I did all this work, they didn't do much, they're going to get lessons. No, he wasn't that kind of a servant, and neither should we. Neither should we. We're to see that our help comes from the Lord, the God Almighty. It's not because of who we are. It's not because we're so clever. It's because of him. And that's why it's so silly in churches that are, you know, got huge amounts of people, The ministers think, we're the superstars. People have to look up to us. Look, we're so successful. Just like a big company and the CEO. I'm worth a lot more because of look. It's not you. It's not you. Every single legitimate saved person in that church is not because of you. It's the Lord. And we need to give Him the glory and the praise and the honor. So both in times of, as us, and by the way, even in times of success, even David, you remember, fell short. You remember when they were battling with Absalom later on in his ministry, and Absalom was killed, and you remember David, he was in mourning, and one of his generals came to him and said, David, what are you doing? All these people have risked their lives for you to defend you against your own son who is trying to take your life. And because he was killed, you are mourning and you're showing no regard for God's people. So we have to be careful that we don't take things just from our own vantage point, our own personal agenda, our own family, as it were. And we start changing things in our behavior because we have concern about this person, whereas for the church, we have no concern. No. No, it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are called to serve. And finally, there's the renewal. A very interesting verse here in verse 6. It says, now David was greatly distressed when they were talking about stoning him. He was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and his daughter. But now notice what it says, the last sentence of that verse. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord. He didn't need numbers. He didn't need people applauding him. David has killed his 10,000. Oh, yeah, he's so wonderful. He didn't need the praise of men. Where he found his strength was in the Lord himself. And even when he's isolated, even when he's alone and everyone else is at odds with one another, he is not left without strength. He strengthened himself in the Lord. Those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. People of God, that's the secret that we have. It's not that we have many people that like us and always vote us into office, and so we feel, you know, kind of confident like politicians are, right? They say whatever they want to say. Why? Because they're so confident that in their own riding, wherever they are, they're always going to be voted in. No. We're not like that at all. We find our strength and confidence in the fact that God has anointed us and given us His office. And with that, He gives us everything that we need for that office. And so when everyone is against us, everyone turning against us, we are to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will find that in such times, that God Himself will strengthen us and give us all that we need to stand firm and to continue to speak God's word, no matter how rejected it is by the people around us. Whatever threats we may think we will get from them, in, as I said, they were going to stone him, that we continue to stand firm. Because that's what we are, the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be assured that the Lord Jesus Christ will never abandon his office bearer. He will always be there. But you know, David ends his leadership in a wonderful way in this passage. Not only did David give to these 200 men the spoils, but he also sent portions of these spoils to Israel. to the cities, the various cities that are mentioned, the people that he had to flee from, the people that wouldn't stand up for him against Saul. He sent them, the people of God, he sent gifts so that they might rejoice. People of God, our heart is with the people of God. And even when they fail, we never withdraw our love. We never withdraw our help and support and all that we can do for their well-being. Even when people leave the church and say all manner of evil against us, when they repent, our arms are always open to embrace them in love and to enfold them into the family of God. David loved the people of God even when he was outside of Israel. And whatever good he could do, he did, because they were the people of God. And he served God for the well-being of his people. Dear office bearers, I certainly pray that God would give you all the strength that you need. And I can assure you that he is able and will do so. But you need to look to him, not to the people. But of course, to the people, we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray that God would uphold them and grant them all that they need. Why? Because they watch over our souls. We're not talking about finances. We're not talking about, oh, if we've got jobs, everything will be fine. This is much higher and more important than that. They watch for your souls so that you can have that wonderful place in heaven itself. That's the responsibility we have. And we pray that God would give us all that we need to exercise that faithfully with allegiance to him and undying love for you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we are the apple of your eye. And as we have sung, that we are the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride for whom he shed his blood, so that he might cleanse her, to make her pure and holy. That our Father, we are those with whom you seek to dwell, the temple. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given to us office bearers so that we might realize and experience your rich blessings toward us. And we are ever mindful of the devil and the way that he seeks to sow discord, to weaken the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to expose her. And so, our Father, we pray for our office bearers, elders, deacons, the minister. And Lord, we pray that you would guard them and guide them by your Holy Spirit and by your word. And Lord, that you would also engender a loving spirit, a wonderful peace between the people and the office bearers, that we might all have our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his gospel. And our Father, that we would all willingly do our part, that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ may be effective in proclaiming the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who deserves all of our praise, all of our allegiance. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.